October 20th, 1984. Friends, that was 25 years ago. And a whole harvest of souls has come along the way, has poured out of that act of grace. Let me ask you this. What if Brother Van Meter would have shared his fist instead of his faith? What if he would have put on his combat boots and his boxing gloves, so to speak, and just told those boys that they were no good hoodlums and nothing was ever going to come of them except they'd be lifers in a state pen? Now, that would be a natural response to someone who hits you in the back with a brick. What if he would have just called the cops and said, "You're losers, you're lifers in prison, you're worthless"? What if? Jesus, in a Sermon on the Mount, said, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Pray for your enemies. Love your enemies." In essence, he's telling us to get out of the ring, to stay out of the ring. The harvest does not happen in the ring. The harvest takes place when men and women choose to return love for bricks, grace for ridicule. What if? That's the question for Trinity this morning. What are we going to decide? Every day, the enemy, Satan, offers us a set of gloves and invites us into the ring of hatred and revenge. Just wanted you to know this sermon isn't meant for you literally. Every day, someone, somewhere is going to offer you a set of gloves and invite you into the ring to hate, to be angry, to be ugly, to be bitter, to mudsling, to exchange dirt for dirt, anger for anger, temper for temper. But the harvest is not there. And so God asks us by His Spirit, by His grace, to surrender all of those emotions to His care. God asks us to stay out of the ring. What if? If he would have done that to those boys and would have walked away that day after throwing his anger at them, I'll tell you what would have happened. They would have just said, "That church he's been fixing up over there, it isn't even worth his time. If that's what that church does to him, we don't need it." Because we already know how to be that way. Are you with me? We already know how to do that. We're really good at that. And so he don't need to slave away all day doing that, because we can put on a clinic in that. What are those boys doing sitting there in the park? They're looking for something in life worth living for. Right now they're just foolish youths. They're chasing drugs and parties and foolishness. But in their hearts, they would love to know that there's something more for them than what they're doing. They would love to know that there's somebody out there who cares. Every day, the enemy hands us a set of boxing gloves, so to speak, and he invites us into the ring. And we have to decide whether or not we're going to accept the invitation. What will you do? Your ex-husband or your ex-wife might offer those gloves to you. What are you going to do with them? Your boss might offer those gloves to you. Your neighbor might offer those gloves to you. What are you going to do? I remember one time, my dog irritated my neighbor to no end. I had a Labrador Retriever. By the way, I don't have a dog anymore. Okay? I don't do dogs. I don't have it in me to do dogs. But my dog pestered my neighbor something fierce. And I was going to get him one day and put him back in his pen. And he'd had enough. And he looked at me and he said, "You know something? I'm going to shoot your dog." I said, "You're not going to shoot my dog." He said, "Okay, I'll shoot you then." And I looked at him and I said, "You know something? You're not going to shoot me either." And I took my dog and I went home. I don't think I was practicing this that day. I grew up in a culture of men who hit back. One of my mentors, so to speak, in the world, he told me he doesn't get even. He gets one up. Now, my father was not that way. And thankfully, he showed me the way of Christ. I grew up in a culture of men, though. This is how we dressed and we carried. I'm just carrying a microphone amp right now. But we carried. We had a permit to carry concealed weapons. We thought we were macho. We weren't. And it reminds me of that passage that Paul speaks of where he says, "When I was a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish things away." And I pray and I say, "God, I don't want to be a child. I don't want to miss the harvest. And I don't want Trinity to trade in a harvest for combat boots and boxing gloves." I'm asking you today as your pastor, as your shepherd, to listen to Christ, to get out of the ring, to stay out of the ring, and to realize that the harvest lies in grace and in forgiveness. Brother Van Meter decided to be different. He decided to follow Christ. He decided to bless his enemy, to love them, even if it meant a brick in the back. And what he got was a harvest of souls. God drew that boy to Christ because that old man did what no one else did. He gave a rip. He cared. And he changed many lives in the process. That brick on his back could have been a scar of hatred and bitterness. And it could have driven him back to that church, fixing things up around that church in an angry, ugly manner. But it didn't. Rather, that scar became a mark of the harvest. You see, there comes a moment in every church's life where there's a moment of harvest, a time when we quit doing the trivial things and we recognize the moment has come. Windows need to be fixed, carpets need to be replaced, songs need to be sung, ministries need to be carried out, absolutely. Prayer ministries especially. But the harvest, friends, comes by way of persecution. Persecution always meets the man or the woman on the way to harvest. And ultimately, it determines what kind of harvest he or she reaps. This is the choice we make. Every day, we're handed a set of gloves and we're invited into the ring of revenge. And Christ is asking us not to get involved. I think of Brother Van Meter and his character. And when he took that brick in the back and he fell over, what spilled out was grace and love and godliness. And I wonder about myself. If my lid got knocked off, what would spill out? And I wonder about you. If your lid got knocked off, what would spill out? If Trinity's lid got knocked off, what kind of character is revealed? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Leave room for God. Feed your enemy. Give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to give you three reasons not to get in the ring. Three reasons not to take revenge that come straight from this scripture. The first one is just the most important one. And it's the obvious one. We don't often register with it in our minds. It's simply that vengeance does not belong to us. It belongs to God. All right? We are neither qualified nor capable of carrying out righteous judgment as God would. Oftentimes, the idea of revenge only leads us to anger and bitterness and ugliness and does not reflect the character of Christ within us. And so we need to understand that God is the one to whom vengeance rightfully stands. Nothing goes unnoticed under His watchful care. His justice will prevail. And so vengeance belongs to God. Secondly, to treat a person with kindness rather than getting even with him or her is the way to shine the light of Christ upon them. Vengeance does not shine the light of Christ, but love does. Kindness does. And the difference then is that when our lid is knocked off, a beautiful life flows out. The character of Christ is revealed. And that's what the world needs to see. That's what leads to harvest. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Now, do you know what that means in the Greek? If I looked at my Greek New Testament, you know what that means? You are the salt of the earth. It means you are the light of the world. That's what it means. God's plan for man is you. It's me. Let me ask you a question. Let me get right down here. Are you making anyone thirsty for Jesus? If I wasn't a preacher, you know what I'd love to be? I'd love to be a farmer. I'd dress like this every day. I'd own a John Deere and an International just to be nice to both companies. Okay? So I have old farmer friends, and they say things that they're not new. You've heard them all. It's nothing mind-blowing, but this is what they say. You know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And the old farmer, then he gets a smile on his face, and he says, "Yeah, but you can salt the oats. You can salt the oats. You can make them thirsty." And I wonder if Trinity Church understands what it means to salt the oats. Are we making anyone thirsty for Christ? Does our life, our character, the way that we go about living and doing church, does it make people desire to know Jesus? I guarantee you, if we will become a Romans 12 church and we will allow the Spirit of God to display a beautiful life in and through us, we will make people thirsty for Jesus. If we trade the ring for grace, if we share our faith instead of our fists, we will reap harvest, friends. And my prayer is, God, let us not be children, but let us see the way of maturity, that we would reap a harvest. The time is drawing near, friends. We don't have time to act like children. We don't have time for temper tantrums. We have to be about the work of God. And so we need to remember that vengeance belongs to God, that kindness is what we are called to share. Love is what we are called to share. Some people love this verse, the one about heaping coals upon the head, because they think, okay, we're going to do this Jesus thing, and then God's going to get them. God's going to dump this coal on their heads. And they have this vision of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so their enemies secretly are going to get taken care of anyhow. And just hold on. Okay? Do you know what this is all about? This is all about the fact that God is very interested in the salvation of your enemy. This verse literally means that God wants a healthy sense of shame to come upon your enemy. Meaning, it's a shame that burns with guilt and conviction, and perhaps will lead to repentance and salvation. And so we come to understand the surprise of this passage, that God is interested in the salvation of your enemies. Are you? Now, we're all dressed up here today, except for me. I was. And it's easy to think, yeah, that's what the Bible says. That's what we're doing here. We're in this nice sanctuary and heard some great music. And the children, I was rocking with those kids. You know, and it's easy to say that. But today, I want you to take the outline of this sermon. I don't care. If you fill it out, then good. If you don't, then I forgive you. But I at least want you to take it home, and I want you to pray about it. And I want you to ask God to bless your life and to bless my life with this attitude, with this spirit. Because we're not called to the ring. We're called to stay out of the ring. We understand that vengeance may break a man's spirit, but kindness will break his heart. And so vengeance belongs to God. Kindness belongs to us to share with our enemies, those without Christ who are hard on us. And finally, we're told that we do not conquer evil with evil, but by doing good. To stoop to revenge is to be ourselves conquered by evil. Evil can never conquer or be conquered by evil. If hatred is answered with more hatred, it is only increased. It's fire on the flame. But if it is met with love, then an antidote for the poison is found. The only real way, friends, to destroy an enemy is to make him a friend. Booker T. Washington said this, "I will not allow any man to degrade my soul by making me hate him. It is better to suffer evil than to do evil." And so when we are mocked and mistreated and passed over or physically hurt for the sake of Christ, we must stay out of the ring. Christ calls us to run from hatred and revenge and instead to offer just the opposite: blessing and sincere affection, because that is what brings the harvest. Why be so radical? Well, let me give you a practical example. A simple truth is that, for starters, we must remember that anger eats a person up and spits them out in the exact shape of the thing that they were angry at. Given enough time, we become exactly like the people that we cannot forgive. And so let's think of a strategy. How to stay out of the ring. Because I know some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, man, you know, I like the whole boxing gloves thing and the camos and boots, but I don't know, when I go home today and get up and go to work tomorrow, it all seems like a fairy tale to me. Well, let's think about it. How to stay out of the ring. You begin by realizing you need to bless your enemy. Okay? I love this slide that's coming next. Go ahead and show it. Maybe we all need to wear that button. At least, you know, some of the time. Enemies, you just got to love them. You got to bless them. And it all starts up here. Okay? We bless our enemies first by not punishing them in our minds. Many times when we think of enemies, what's going on in our mind is reflected well by the next slide. We love to punish people in our minds, to resurrect them only to kill them again. Ex-wives and ex-husbands and ex-bosses and people who did our children wrong and someone who passed us over or who mocked us, ridiculed us, whatever, we love to put on the gloves with them in our hearts and in our minds. And that's what we need to realize cannot be. We will not punish them in our minds. And also, we will not slander them with our mouths. We will not talk about them in a degrading way. And we will not take revenge against them, responding to evil with evil. And this is all scripture. This isn't a fancy idea of mine. It's just the Bible. I think the key to being able to practice this is understanding the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. When we say that God is sovereign, we say that He knows all things. He's in control of all things. Nothing passes by Him. Nothing escapes from His attention. And He will bring justice in every way, in every circumstance. Can we trust God with our enemies? Can we trust Him to do what is right and blessed with our enemies? Brother Van Meter could, and he responded in the way of Christ, and guess what happened? He reaped a harvest. Until we understand and trust that God is sovereign, we will not release our enemies to God's discipline. We won't do it. We will take matters into our own hands. But when we understand that He sees, He knows, and He will bring justice in all situations, then we can live this gospel out. And so we bless our enemies by not punishing them, by not slandering them, by not taking revenge, by remembering the sovereignty of God, and then by having a heart. And we bless our enemies by seeing beyond their behavior and into their troubled hearts. When Brother Van Meter, he looked at these troubled youths in front of him, he didn't see their behavior, their mockery, their physical violence. He saw that they were needy kids. And he was right in their neighborhood, and he had a church, and he knew they needed Jesus. And so he didn't return ugliness for ugliness, but he confronted with them with the truth. He reached out to them. He saw beyond the behavior. Can you do that? Can you see beyond the behavior of your enemies into their hearts and seek to reach out to them in a way that will connect with their neediness? We begin to pursue that as we pray for our enemies. That's another way that we bless them. We pray for them often, with regularity. Instead of punishing them, hating them, destroying them in our minds, we lift them up in grace to the Savior, understanding that God is just as interested in the salvation of our enemies as He is in our friends' salvation. Every one of you have a friend, and you really like that person, and they're not a believer yet. They're still thinking about it, and you're praying for them, and you would just love to see them come to know Jesus, right? Right? God is just as much interested in the salvation of your enemy as he is that sweet person you're thinking about right now. We don't like to consider that, but it's true. And so we need to pray for them as we see beyond the behavior. And then finally, we bless them by reaching out to them and meeting their practical needs. Brother Van Meter understood this, and he sought to connect with those kids. And whatever it was that they needed, that's what he provided. And Jesus says, if your enemy's thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's hungry, give him something to eat. Understand that this is the way of the gospel, that we meet persecution on the way to the harvest. And I pray and I say, God, give us a harvest here at Trinity. Give us a season of preparation, yeah. But then give us a season of harvest. And that's only going to come as we meet some kind of persecution along the way. Are you ready for it? Jesus told us that we would be persecuted. It shouldn't be a surprise. We shouldn't think that somehow it was an accident. It's going to happen. And we need a moment of harvest, a moment where God will bless. Let me share this story as I close. Pastor Kent Hughes, pastored many years in Wheaton, Illinois, and I know him as an acquaintance, kind of as a mentor and instructor. He told of a story of a man he became acquainted with after he had trusted Christ. And his obvious passion was serving God. He adjusted his schedule so that he could spend time at a youth camp where Kent went as a young person. And he served in his church and he served at this camp. And Kent and his friends admired this man in a wonderful way. They talked about him and they wanted to be like him. And at camp one summer, not knowing a whole lot of this man's background, those teenagers were talking about this guy, and someone came to them and said, do you really know much about him? Well, they didn't. They didn't really live near him or anything like that. They just liked him. And this individual proceeded to tell that this man's daughter had been brutally murdered by a man, a young man that they had reached out to and just tried to help with the love of Christ. And he turned on them. And amazingly, This daughter's father, this man that worked at this camp, he repeatedly went into the prison time and time again to minister to the murderer, to his daughter's murderer. And finally, he led him to Christ, and he continued to visit him over the years. And what happened was not that he got out of prison, but he got out of the dungeon of bitterness and anger and hatred, and Christ freed him from that, and he had a ministry in prison. And Kent and his friends, after hearing that, said, no wonder we felt Christ's presence when we're around him. Would you bow your heads with me? Our God and our Father, we come to you this morning, and as we think about this difficult subject, I just pray that you would give us grace from on high, that your Spirit would fall upon us, and that you would help us to live out this gospel, that we would indeed become a Romans 12 church, that we would bless and not curse, that we would not get in the ring. Show us this way. Let us be mature. Thank you for your presence. I ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.